We're continuing our series called Life Hacks on the Book of James. If you haven't been following along, that's okay. You can hear our messages online at BethelOnline.ca. You can hear our messages there and stay up to date. But a life hack, for those of you that don't know, is a pop culture term that is used to describe a creative or an inventive way to make everyday life just a little bit easier. And so every week we've been giving you a mildly interesting life hack to help explain this concept. And my mildly interesting life hack for you this morning is that apparently, like if you're going camping and you forget your hatchet, apparently Doritos make really good kindling. I haven't tried it. You're nodding like you've tried this and you know. I haven't tried it yet, but it's on the internet, so it must be true, right? You know, my message this morning is called Don't Be a Poser, okay? And I grew up in Alberta, and in Alberta, believe it or not, there are still real-life cowboys walking around. Like, I'm talking real-life cowboys. I'm talking they've got the jeans, they've got the shirt, they've got the cowboy hat, they've got the cowboy boots. They even talk with a drawl, right? Like, these are our ranchers. These are our backwoods men who know how to shoot guns, right? And eat steak and barbecue, right? There are real-life cowboys in Alberta. But if you go to Alberta and you see someone walking around with a cowboy hat, I'm just going to warn you right now, that doesn't mean that they're a cowboy, okay? Coming from Alberta, I can tell you that does not mean that they're necessarily a cowboy. There are a lot of posers in Alberta, a lot of people who want to be a cowboy, but they haven't spent a day in the woods in their entire life. To put it the Alberta way, they look the part, but those city slickers just don't have the gumption to be a cowboy, right? Now, it's always fun I always like to poke fun at Alberta because that's where I grew up, but let's poke a little bit of fun on the West Coast, too, if we can here. One comedian joked that everyone on the West Coast is walking around like they're waiting for a hike to break out at any moment, right? Everyone just has this outdoorsy feel to them. And as a person who has a wonderful beard, I can tell you that having a wonderful beard doesn't make you an outdoorsman any more than wearing yoga pants means that you actually do yoga. So, right, there are posers everywhere that we look. Right? And people who look the part, but their actions don't support their style. Right? And we all know someone who's a poser, and sometimes it's as harmless as wearing a cowboy hat and not really being a cowboy, or maybe it's as harmless as wearing surfer brand t-shirts, but you've never even seen the ocean, let alone surfed, right? We see posers everywhere, but here's the thing, here's the sad thing, is that sometimes we can be posers of integrity. We can be posers of integrity. We can say that we believe something, but act another way entirely. We can say that we follow Jesus, but our actions say something completely different. See, many Christians don't have the evidence to support their claims that they're a Christian other than the fact that they show up to church a few times a month. Now, before you think that I'm just being overdramatic or pasting things in a really negative light, I want you to consider this research that was done by the Barna Group. And the Barna Group, if you don't know, they do a lot of statistics about evangelicals and Christians and how the West kind of views Christianity. And they did a survey on how the general public perceives evangelicals. And they asked them a lot of different questions about how they would describe evangelicals and what they thought about them. And what they found may surprise you a little bit. Nearly half, so 47% of non-Christian adults polled that they either had somewhat negative or negative views of evangelicals. 45% had a neutral opinion. Either they didn't care or they just didn't really know how to place us. And only 9% had a somewhat positive or a positive review of evangelicals. Now, there could be a lot of different reasons for this. You know, one of the first things that may come to your head when you hear this is you might say, well, maybe they're doing a good job of representing Jesus. I mean, it was Jesus that said, if you're following me, don't be surprised if people hate you, right? Like, that was out of the mouth of Jesus himself. right? And so maybe these numbers just reflect the fact that we speak the truth, and people don't like to hear the truth. But let's dig a little bit deeper into the data. They also asked, which of the following words, if any, would you use to describe evangelicals in general? And they gave a long list of words. And 50% or more evangelicals, so us evaluating ourselves, describe themselves as caring, hopeful, friendly, encouraging, and generous. Everything that you would hope a follower of Jesus would be, right? If you, as a follower of Jesus, you want to have these traits in your life. And but while we were generous in our assessment of ourselves, everyone else was not. Less than 10% of non-Christians described us with those words. Less than 10%. And as a people who are supposed to have the hope of the world, to not even be on the radar to be described as hopeful, there's a problem there. See, and the problem is bigger than our beliefs. The problem is bigger than the beliefs on controversial topics that maybe upset people. The problem is actually rooted in our behavior. The president of the Barna Group, David Kinnaman, concludes the report this way. He says, of course, it is most important that Christians of all traditions, evangelical or otherwise, concern themselves with the reputation of Jesus, not merely the perception of evangelicals. Yet, will the public witness of evangelicals be a bridge or a barrier to the very thing that they hold most dear, persuading others to put their faith in Christ? The findings strongly suggest that the perceptions of evangelicals are more barrier than a bridge in the road to gaining a hearing for the gospel. As such, the results of this research require much soul-searching among Christians to discern a way forward with the current evangelical brand. There is a disconnect between what we say and what we believe. There's a disconnect between what we say and believe and how we live the rest of our lives. And while the stats show this, while I just showed numbers that support this, you don't really need the stats to know this. If you've been a follower for Jesus any length of time, you know that there's this disconnect between hearing the word of God and actually applying it to your life. There's this disconnect between listening to what God wants for you and for your life and actually putting that into practice, right? And the problem with this isn't that people aren't hearing the gospel. It's not that people aren't hearing the word of God. You know, I preach the gospel every single week, right? And this is no different than other churches around the world. So people are hearing the gospel, but for some reason, people are hearing the word, but it's not transforming their lives. How can that be? How can that be possible? Something as powerful as the gospel can go in one ear and out the other. Now, before you feel too guilty, this isn't just a problem that faces the 21st Christians. This is something that faced even the early church, and that's why James writes about it. That's why James feels compelled to write about this problem. In our text for today, James 1:19 to 27, if you've got a Bible or a tablet or a cell phone, you can follow along. James confronts this problem head on. He says, there must be a better way to be transformed by God's word. There must be a better way to be transformed by God's word. So we're reading from James chapter 1. 19 to 27 says this. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. James doesn't pull any punches, does he? He just goes right for the jugular. He tells us that if we listen to what God's word says, but we don't actually act it out, if we don't actually do what it says, then our religion is worthless. That we are just posers. We can know the Bible inside and out. You can have scriptures memorized up the backside and front side of the Bible and everywhere in between. But if it doesn't transform you, then your personal religious experience is worthless. And so this morning, I want to bring your attention to two life hacks that James gives us on allowing the Word of God to transform our lives. The first life hack that he gives us is to accept God's Word. Not just to listen, but to accept God's Word. James starts out, he says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." Now, James is speaking to primarily a Jewish audience. And so when he says this kind of proverb here, right away, their minds are going to go to the book of Proverbs in the Bible. It's going to go to a proverb like this one right here. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Don't you just love that? You just quote that to somebody one day when they're talking and just see how that goes, you know? Right? James starts by establishing a well-known truism, and that is the value of listening, the value of being quick to hear what is being said before you even formulate an opinion about it. But so often we don't even listen to what's being said before we formulate an opinion. You know, my son Caleb, he's so curious and he's always asking questions. You could call him Curious Caleb if you wanted. But the problem is he doesn't always listen to the answers. And sometimes he'll ask me the same question over and over and over again. And it doesn't matter if I respond and tell him the answer, he'll just keep asking. And so over and over again, I tell him, "Caleb, it's okay to be curious. It is okay to ask questions, but you've got to listen to the answer." And sometimes I wish the adults could learn this lesson too. I remember a while ago I was at a business meeting, super exciting stuff, but there was a fairly controversial topic that was being discussed. And going into the room, it was kind of the thing that everyone was murmuring about, like this is going to be an interesting situation, let's see how this goes down. Well, there is one guy, he just came into the room, he was ready for a fight. Like, he had all of his arguments figured out. He knew exactly what he was going to say. He was going to show the man, right? He was going to say, this is the way it is. This is where you went wrong. And so sure enough, he gets up to the mic, and he just starts spewing his thoughts and his arguments and his insults. And I just sat back and I listened. And you know what the really sad and hilarious thing about this is? What he was saying angrily to the speaker and how the speaker was responding to him in a different tone, they were both on the same side of the argument. But because he came in so hot and heavy and just ready to just like lay it into someone, he wasn't listening to what was being said. And eventually someone got up and pointed this out, and the man sat down humiliated. So often that happens, doesn't it? We've all been in different situations where there's two people arguing and you stop and you're like, wait a second, they're talking about the same thing. And so James begins by underscoring the importance of actively listening. When it comes to listening to the Word of God, sometimes we come ready for a fight, don't we? Sometimes we come with our agenda or our backs up, or we're afraid about what God is going to say. And so we come with our worldview, our agenda, and we're quick to paint the Word of God as being preached negatively. Because we're not really listening. We're not really ready to reflect on what the Bible teaches. Because the fact of the matter is that the Bible will teach things that offend you. The Bible says things that offend me. Okay? The Bible says things that trigger me. Okay? But instead of being angry and being defensive and trying to impose my worldview on the Bible, its word, we need to follow James' example and maybe approach this a different way. He moves on and he says this. He says, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept
the word God has planted in your souls. Humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. See, instead of getting angry or defensive, we are to act in humility and honesty, allowing the word of God to penetrate, to transform us, instead of pushing our agendas on the word of truth. James tells us to accept the word of God that has been planted in our hearts. See, James isn't talking to people who don't believe in Jesus. He's talking to people who already believe in Jesus. He's talking to people who know the way that they're supposed to live, but really just aren't living that way. And he tells us this word that God has planted in our hearts has the power to save our souls. Man, that's powerful. If you remember from last week when we were talking about temptation, we were talking about sin that leads to death and obedience to God that leads to life. And again, we see this dichotomy of life and death. And there's this word that God has planted in us that will lead us to life if we will accept it. And the question is, what is that word? What is that word that God has placed in our hearts? Is it the law? Is it the do's and the don'ts of the Bible? No, it's not the law. Because we know that apart from Jesus, that the law actually just brings shame and death. Right? It exposes our sin. It exposes us, but it doesn't really give us any hope. It doesn't really bring us life. But there's something that brings us life. And that's the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus loves you, that he saved you. That at a great cost to himself, that he gave everything that he could, literally everything that he could give so that you could live and have eternal life. That he gives you a new identity, that you are no longer defined by your mistakes or your imperfections or your sin, but that you are a child of God. And that means that you are welcome, that you are whole, that you are accepted. And why is this truth so hard to grasp? How can we hear these words every single Sunday and remain unchanged? How can we listen to God's work week after week and not be radically transformed? I think a good place to start is to humbly accept the Word of God. And as much as that means humbly accepting conviction and pointing out where maybe you need to change some things in your life, it also means humbly accepting the fact that God loves you. And that is sometimes the hardest thing to grasp. See, we're forgetful people. We need to constantly be bathed in the gospel, drenched in the truth of God's unconditional love for us. That he is for us and not against us. That we're not saved by our good deeds, but by the God who put everything on the line so that we could have a relationship with him. And when we accept this word that God has planted in our hearts, it brings life transformation, nothing less. I've got a quote here from Martin Luther. He was the leader of the Protestant Reformation, and it's really ironic that I'm quoting him because he didn't like the book of James. He actually didn't think it should be in the Bible because he couldn't find grace in the book of James. But I think he fills this gap really nicely. He says this. He says, "Faith is living, bold trust in God's grace. So certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace." Isn't that incredible? Martin Luther is talking about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, the transforming work of the gospel, of the word of truth. And then when it grabs hold of your heart, when it grabs hold of your heart, you cannot help but live differently. To accept the word of God in your heart is to allow him to transform your life. To put faith in Jesus, to believe in him, is to follow him. So, first step is to accept God's word. Second step is to act on God's word. See, James goes on. He doesn't want any misunderstanding. that we're just supposed to have some kind of experience and do nothing about it. He goes on, he says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. See, James reminds us that in order to allow God's word to transform our lives, it's not enough just to experience the power to forgive, or to experience the power to suffer, or to serve, or to be joyful. We actually have to live it out. We actually have to do something with that power. Right? We must live out what we believe. Because here's the thing, is that beliefs drive behavior. If you want to know what you really believe, if you want to know what you really value, if you want to know what is really important to you, just look at your life. See, James uses this illustration of looking into a mirror to make his point. You know, and you know, we all of us, we look in a mirror every single day. And why do we look in a mirror? Well, we look in a mirror to see what we look like. We look in a mirror so we can evaluate ourselves. You know, you don't get great flow like this without looking into a mirror every day. Right? But what happens when we look in the mirror? What happens when I look in the mirror and I see my hard-earned dad bod? Right? And I say to myself, you know, I should probably go to the gym tomorrow. Right? The other option is I could look at my hard-earned dad bod and I could say, you know what? I'm going to go to the gym and then actually go to the gym. You see the difference? James is saying, don't just look in the mirror, right? Don't just look in the mirror and say, man, like full of self-loathing, and then just walk away and forget about it. Don't just look in the mirror and see that you're a child of God and then walk away and forget about it. You've got to put it into action. In the same way, it's not enough to come to church on Sunday, have an amazing worship experience, be moved by the sermon, and get all emotional only to forget about it by the time your lunch hits the table. Rather, James implores us, he says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. See, this is really fascinating. James has just taken us from the gospel. He has just taken us from God's life-giving word, and now he has brought us to the law. And he doesn't call the law death, like so many different places in the New Testament calls it. He calls it the law actually brings life. It actually brings freedom. How is this possible? How is it as a follower of Jesus that the law can actually bring us into freedom? I love the way that Timothy Keller explains it. He does such a great job. He says, the law can show us of our need for the gospel. And then once we embrace God's salvation by faith, the law becomes the way to know, serve, and grow into the likeness of the one that saved us. Right? Think about it this way. God has saved you. He has given you a new life. He wants you to walk in a new life. And walking in a new life means that you have to live differently than the way the old ways aren't going to work. You can't just live in the same patterns that you lived before and expect to experience new life. In order to experience new life, you actually have to walk in that new life. And so James says, he says, listen, when you listen to the word of God and you put it into practice, you're actually walking in that new life. It's actually bringing you freedom. It's not a drudgery or a chore. This is actually the way that God has intended for you to live. This is his design for your life. See, once again, for James, there is no separation between what we believe and how we behave. It's all about spiritual wholeness, spiritual integrity. Belief drives behavior. Now, let's just be real honest for a second. You know, what happens if you just don't feel particularly generous or kind or loving? What happens if you just don't really particularly feel like forgiving someone? Right? Do you just sit there and just wait for God to zap you with his lightning bolt of automatic forgiveness? No. Think on the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. See, one of the great secrets, one of the great life hacks of allowing God to transform us is to live lives that point to Jesus regardless of whether or not we feel transformed yet. Whether or not we feel transformed to forgive does not stop us from making the decision to forgive. Whether or not we feel transformed in a certain area of obedience doesn't mean that we be disobedient automatically. James continues giving us some practical examples. He tells us that if we can't control our tongue, that our religion is worthless, that it's good for nothing. You know, we live in a culture of outrage, don't we? We live in a culture where people are triggered by absolutely everything. And in a culture of outrage, Christians are to respond in respect, not insensitive, dogmatic posts on Facebook. Being triggered or outraged by the culture is not what it means to follow Jesus. This is not what it means to be religious. What is true religion? What is true religion? James tells us, he says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't there something in your spirit that just craves that? To be a people marked by compassion, by social justice, by purity and wholeness? Because that's how Jesus lived. That's how my Savior lived. So the question we have to ask ourselves is how do we know? How do we know if the gospel is transforming me? We have to ask ourselves, well, do I look any different than the world around me looks? Right? Do I look any different? Do I look any different than I looked yesterday? Or do I look any different than before I was saved? Is there any evidence that I'm actually a follower of Jesus? And invite the band to come on up. See, friends, it's time that we looked in the mirror. That we took a deep introspective look at our lives. You know, no, not just to say I believe, but to live our lives like God actually exists. To ask ourselves, is there any difference between my life and the lives of those around me? Or worse, am I more judgmental? Am I more uptight? Am I more selfish or sinful than everyone else? Do I live what I believe? Or how James would probably say it, if you're not following Jesus, do you really believe at all? See, these are uncomfortable questions that no one likes to ask, but they have to be asked. And that's why James writes them. But you need to understand one thing, and this is where the tension that I felt writing this message is. The tension isn't that we all leave this place and go out and just try harder to be nice people, because that's not going to cut it. It's not going to make a difference, not of any lasting impact. Doesn't mean that we don't go out and don't try, don't live like we actually believe in the words of Jesus. Yeah, do that. That's what James is saying. But he's also saying that that is not a way to be saved. And he's also, I would argue, saying that we can't do it on our own. Sometimes the best way to understand a passage in Scripture is through the eyes of another passage in Scripture. And I want to read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he compares the law of Moses, the Old Testament law that helped Israel follow God, and the freedom that we have in Jesus. And he says, when you look at the law, when you look at the do's and don'ts, he says, you can see God dimly. But it's like you're looking through a veil. It's so hard to see. He's there, but man, sometimes it's difficult. And don't you feel that sometimes when you read the Old Testament, you're like, man, is this the Jesus I know? Like it seems kind of dim. But then he says this. He says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. See, ultimately, it is the Spirit that transforms us and changes us. If you want power to act on what you have been taught, then rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Let the gospel sink into your soul. And so in conclusion, this morning, I'm just going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing that song again, that, "Oh, Praise the Name." Because it talks about the gospel. It talks about Jesus' love for us. It talks about how He gave absolutely everything so we could walk in new life. And I want you to know that in your heart of hearts more than anything.